Beloved, you may know this, but Christians are divided over all kinds of issues. And we have been divided for 2,000 years. In the early days of the faith, we couldn't decide if a person could be a Christian without first converting to Judaism. Then we couldn't decide if Jesus was human or divine, or maybe a little of both. Then we argued about whether God was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or some combination of the three. As soon as we more or less got those things figured out, we started arguing about whether or not it was okay to use icons in worship, whether we should pray in Greek or Latin, and that caused a huge split in the church. And then, leading up to the Reformation, we argued about whether or not a person could read the Bible and worship in his or her mother tongue. And we argued about the power of the Pope. And then we had the Reformation, and things got totally splintered. You had Calvinists preaching absolute human depravity, and Wesleyans encouraging folks to be perfect. You had Lutherans and Zwinglians marching off to battle, while Anabaptists practiced nonviolence. Today we're divided into Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and thousands of different kinds of Protestants. And within our own traditions, we're divided over how we read the Bible. We argue over how much we will allow empirical scientific data to inform us on issues like evolution and climate change. And we clash over whether or not to extend full inclusion to LGBT folks. We cannot, as a religion, decide whether or not we're going to get serious about social justice. And I haven't even begun talking about truly divisive issues, like what color to paint the sanctuary. Now, if ever we stop arguing about all the other stuff, if we as Christian people ever come to our senses and just agree that I am right, and after that, if we still want something to get angry about, to take sides over, to argue about, to excommunicate one another over, then we can have a robust debate around whether or not this morning's lesson from Matthew is fair. You see, I think if we're ever looking for fresh ways to categorize, label, and otherwise oversimplify the opinions of your fellow Christians, you can use this morning's parable. A farmer goes out into the market to hire day laborers to work in his fields. He goes in at 6 in the morning, but he needs more workers, so he goes back at 9, at noon, and a couple of times in the afternoon. And then at the end of the day, they all get paid the same wage. Now, is it fair? If you were to take a highly scientific poll of the adults living in my house, you would find that there is an equal split of opinions on the matter. Half of the adults living at your pastor's house think this is a delightful story where some folks cannot find work, probably because they've been overlooked by employers for being too old, or maybe they seem a little bit daft, or maybe they're missing too many teeth, or they're disabled in some way. And in the parable, these unfortunate, sorry souls finally catch a break. Hallelujah. Let's hear it for the misfits and the dreamers who never get asked to the dance and never get chosen to play on the team, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the other half of the adult population in my domicile thinks the hardworking, enterprising laborers who dragged their butts out of bed and made themselves presentable and employable before the caffeine worked its ways to the tip of their toes, they got cheated by an employer willing to reward a bunch of lazy slobs who were too hungover, too unmotivated, or too irresponsible to get down to the marketplace on time to look for work. Keep in mind, the half of our household that finds this story to be unfair is not the half that gets up at 5:30 each morning to do yoga and to write. This is the half that knows how hard it is to get out of a comfortable bed, even late in the morning. But who would? Who has done it on many occasions when the household economy has required it? And don't get her started on whether or not this passage is fair. I think whether or not you happen to think this is fair, it certainly pushes all kinds of emotional buttons. Either this passage is cause for celebration as the downtrodden finally catch a break and the meek at last inherit the earth. Or it suggests that the Christian God fundamentally has no clue when it comes to the concept of basic fairness. I think of this passage often, and all about all the emotional buttons it pushes, when I talk to people about immigration. As many of you know, roughly 5 years ago, I wrote a book about immigration, particularly undocumented migration. And because of my book, I've had the pleasure of talking to all sorts of different folks about immigration. People who, like me, want to tear down the walls along the U.S.-Mexico border, and those who want to deploy the Marines to keep immigrants out. I've spoken to youth groups and to retired folks, people from several states and denominations, and one of the most common complaints about undocumented migration that I hear is this: it's not fair. Why should undocumented people be allowed to cross the border, get jobs, send their kids to our schools, then take their health concerns to our emergency rooms? It's not fair. Legal immigrants stand in line and fill out paperwork and get visas. That's fair. Why should undocumented migrants be given special privilege? Why shouldn't they fill out paperwork? Why shouldn't they get in the back of the line? When they sneak in and take advantage of everything the United States has to offer, it's like the farmer paying all the laborers the same amount, even when some worked just an hour and others worked all day long. And the first answer is to say this: this parable has nothing to do with immigration. It may seem unfair that legal migrants stand in line and fill out papers while undocumented migrants do not. But here's why it isn't unfair. There is no line undocumented migrants can stand in. And there are no papers for them to fill out. If you happen to be an engineer, or if you're a nurse, or if you have some other kind of skill that is needed by an American employer, or if you have a close relative living in Toledo, then there's a line for you to stand in, and there are papers you can fill out. But if you're poor, and you live in Mexico or Central America, if you don't have an education, if you don't have family living legally in the United States, there is no line for you. There are no papers for you. It doesn't matter if you're willing to work in jobs that no American will do, and it doesn't matter if your communities have been destroyed and you yourself have suffered greatly because of the violent drug cartels and gangs who make life miserable in Mexico and Central America. It doesn't matter if the economics of globalism have ruined the vitality of your community. It doesn't matter if you're a woman living in the region of the world where it is most dangerous to be a woman. There is no line for you, and there are no forms for you to fill out. Besides, any legal immigrant who feels undocumented migrants have an unfair advantage is welcome to throw away his or her visa, travel to Mexico, and then walk through the desert and enter illegally, thereby enjoying the benefits of life as an undocumented migrant. But that will never happen, because there are no benefits to being undocumented. Undocumented migrants aren't like the laborers who arrive late to the market, and no one is paying them the same wages as those living here with visas. So there is no connection between this parable and the relative fairness of immigration. But even if there was a connection between the two, wouldn't we rather be people willing to give a break to the sore beset? Isn't it better to be gracious and generous, even to the undeserving, than to insist upon strict fairness? And how much more wouldn't we want to be generous to those who really need our help, the desperate and poor, and those who are victims of violence? Would any of us Want to be so bound by the rules that no one ever is surprised by grace? Do we really want to live in a world so predictably fair that there is no room for undeserved joy? In the end, the message from this morning's lesson is this. In the kingdom of heaven, life isn't fair, but it's good. It is a promise that gives me hope because I know life to be unfair everywhere we live it, not just in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm pretty sure it's impossible on this bank of the Jordan River anyway to tip the scales such that life becomes fair. But we can do things to make life good, at least better and sweeter and more joyful, even if it's in a small measure, and even if in the end it fails to make life fair. Even when we don't make life fair, we start to make life good when we welcome migrants, regardless of legal status. We make life better when we forgive one another. We make life better by showing kindness to the undeserving and by being generous even when we have little to give. We make life good by getting along with one another even when we disagree, and by finding unity, by extending grace, and by deciding to live happily alongside one another, even when we're pretty sure the other person is wrong. So dearly beloved, let us be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Let us be good.